We are in our second week of our new series, Building a Church. It's good for us to know, as we're our own church now, what is our mission together and what do we believe? Isn't it? It's kind of hard to do the mission or do anything if we don't know what we believe together. Tell you guys a little story. Earlier this summer, spring, I think it was late May, as many of you know, I like to watch birds and get out in nature and things like that. The boys are starting to get interested in that. Misha, not quite as much. Once in a while, she'll come along. But one thing me and the boys talked about earlier this year was sometime getting up to Crex Meadows. This is a wildlife area. I think it's about 30,000 acres up near Grantsburg, Wisconsin. It's one of my favorite places on earth. But we talked about going up there in the evening and then into the night as it got dark, because at night you can hear many different sounds that you wouldn't hear during the day. So I was telling the boys, oh, there's certain birds out in the sedge marshes that they call during the night. It's really cool. We might hear some owls, things like that. So we're out there. It's dark. Leanne let us actually go out and stay out late because at May, you know, it doesn't get dark till after 9 and stuff. But so we're out there. It's dark. And we park the car and we're walking down this dirt road just listening for birds. And I look down and I'm like, huh, there's a bunch of stuff on the dirt road here. And I shine my flashlight from my phone and I saw a bunch of tracks.
Oh, yeah.
Now, this is not a bear, this is a wolf. And there was a lot of them. So we're talking several wolves. And we're walking quite a ways away from the car now. And I'm like, boys, I think I'll be safe, right? Because they're easier prey for the wolves. But I'm like, Leanne would kill me if I didn't come home with one of them. So I'm like, boys, we better turn around because we're actually walking in the direction of the wolves. So let's go back the other way. Let's go to the car. Well, there she is, checking up on me. I tried to plan this message where she would be in the nursery, but okay, it's not working. So anyways, so this is a wolf track at Crex Meadows, and you can see that's my hand. This is a very large wolf. There was one time at Crex I did get to see a wolf, but by the time I realized what I was looking at, it was much larger than I expected, and got my camera up, and the camera kind of focused. This is all I got. And it's, you can see it's a really mangy looking wolf.
Looks like Max.
What's that?
Looks like Max.
Yeah, it does. But yeah, it was a great day for me. I've always wanted to see a wild wolf, and I had the chance there once. So, but for the sake of our sermon, I got a picture of wolves off of Google, so you guys can look at something a little nicer. So I wanted to start out talking about wolves this morning. We all know a group of wolves is called a
pack,
right? So wolves are in a pack together. And what packs do, I did some more research here this week to get all my information right, but they actually work together raising and feeding the pups. They form friendships within the pack. They nurture the sick and injured among them. And they work together in hunting. And that's what I want to focus on here as we keep moving forward. So there's a biologist by the name of Gordon Haber. He studied the hunting techniques of a pack of wolves in Alaska. When the wolves, they would change their hunting techniques based on the season it was. So in the winter, when they were hunting in snow, the herd of caribou would be walking down a narrow path in the snow as a herd. And what the wolves would do is spook the rear caribou, the one all the way in the back, and it would get spooked, so it would have that herd mentality, like, oh, if there's safety in numbers, I have to get to the middle of the herd. So it would go off the path and get caught in the deep snow. Well, then the wolves could come and take it down. Okay? So this is how the wolves are hunting in the winter. In the warm weather where there's no snow, Gordon Haber observed, the wolves would actually move the herd of caribou towards a dry stream bed where the stones are smooth, and the caribou would trip up on the smooth stones, and the wolves would be able to take the caribou down there. So this wolf pack their hunting techniques change and they work together to get their prey. Other observers of wolves have reported that often fewer than half of wolves on a hunt are actually involved with physically bringing down prey. The youngest wolves observe and learn from the sidelines. Each of the other pack members contributes according to its particular experience and ability. Speedy, lightly built females often take on herding roles, darting back and forth in front of prey, causing confusion and preventing escape. Slower but more powerful built males are able to take down a large animal more aggressively and quickly. Now listen to this. The wolves seem to know what to do, and they do it as one. That's what a pack does. Okay? So we see this amazing community structure in wolf packs. I could have picked whale pods, elephant herds. They all do that same type of thing. They work together as a unit to get things done and to survive. But what are we seeing in humans? Do we see this pack mentality of the creation that was made in God's image? According to American Sociological Review, the average person in America has one close friend. One in four people say they have no confidence at all. And 75% of people are unsatisfied in the friendships they do have. Something is wrong. We are losing community. We see that, don't we? All right. What is community? Kids, pay attention. This is your first question. I found this definition. Community is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Good definition. We want a little more specific because we're looking at things from a biblical worldview. And what I did, I couldn't find one biblical definition of community. I kind of took some ideas that I read this week and put them together. But a biblical community definition might be individuals united in Jesus Christ who engage in a battle for deep and abiding relationships within the church. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
So this is the community that I want to be looking at this morning. And as Greg already stole this verse for me this morning, what did we see right from the beginning? The Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. Yeah. I will make a helper fit for him." Greg was alluding to this already this morning when we were singing together. I'm not meant to do life alone. I can't. I need a helper, right? And each one of us would say that I'm not meant to do life alone. Things just don't go well for me when I'm alone. Now, sometimes introverts, you might need that little alone time to get your energy going up again, right? But when you look at the grand scheme of life, we are not built or designed to do life alone. We are meant to do life together. Husbands and wives, as helpers, as families. God designed this so that things would grow and we would do things together. So, Cornerstone Church, St. Paul, mission statement. This is in the stuff I emailed you guys several weeks ago. Our mission is to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be partners with Him according to His calling in His mission to bring salvation to the world. We seek to be a people equipped and able to equip others to know, love, and serve God through, and it's broken in three parts, worship, community, and outreach. Last week we looked at the importance of worship. What does it mean to worship? And we're not getting into all the specific details, but the overarching message of worship is God's creator, we're creation. We can't mismatch that or things go really bad, don't they?
Yeah.
So when we have worship in the proper spot, then we can have community in a proper spot. So as we break this down in our documents, we see under section 2, community, the second great commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We seek to be a community of believers who build each other up in the love of Jesus Christ. We will meet together individually and in groups large and small in order to lovingly support, encourage, and strengthen each other in putting our faith into practice through encouraging individuals to live by faith in Jesus Christ,
teaching our children what it means to live for Jesus, building families that are marked by worship and service, maintaining a warm-hearted love within our church community, being slow to take offense, quick to resist gossip and slander, and a godly haste in reconciling relational difference, opening our lives to one another through mutual accountability, being generous in spirit with one another and giving those material possessions with which the Lord has blessed us. It's a mouthful, but it's all important, isn't it? This is what we're looking at. And I wanted to focus first on the scriptures that are our basis for this. So last week, when we looked at worship, we saw how the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus and get him caught up in his words so that they could judge him and punish him. And they said to him, "What's the greatest commandment? Do you know?" And he said, "Yeah, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he's like, "I'll give you guys even a bonus. The second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The entire scriptures are built on these two commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. We're also going to look at John 13 today, if you guys want to turn there. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So as you guys turn to John 13, verse 31, I want to give you guys a little background to the scripture that we're going to be reading. This is the last week Jesus is alive before he goes to the cross. They're in Jerusalem, he and his disciples. They're up in the upper room, and there was an argument among the disciples. Who's the greatest? They're all arguing. I got a better place in the kingdom than you. And what Jesus does is he models for them what it means to lead, and he washes their feet. Something a slave or a servant would normally do, and here their master, their leader, gets down on his knees and washes their feet. And then Judas leaves. Judas is about to betray Jesus that night. Judas leaves, and that's where we get in verse 31. "So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" You guys want to be great in the kingdom of God? Love one another. That's a mark of being Jesus' disciples. He reminds them of his path to glory, and he says, "You guys can't come with me yet. I need to do this alone first. I have more work for you to do, but a mark of being my disciple is love one another. You guys cannot argue like this. You have to love one another." So I think so many of us, well, maybe some of you guys are exempt from this, but when we fight with a friend or our spouse, what's our tendency? I'm leaving. I can't handle this right now, right? We go off on our own. But what do we need to do? We need to love one another. We are all created differently. We are going to fight, but we need to come together. That's a mark of Jesus' disciples, saying love one another, even in those difficulties. Even when you have to admit that you're wrong, ask for forgiveness, come together. That will show that you love one another. And like I said earlier, when worship of God is of first importance, then follows harmony of the worshipers. If God is placed in the proper spot, which he is, we just need to recognize that, then how can the worshipers have disagreements among them? Because they say, "No, this is of most importance, and I'm going to submit to him and his ways." Then there's harmony. So a couple months later, what happens to the disciples? Are they going to show love? Or are they going to continue arguing? Well, this group, Judas dies, kills himself.
The group grows from 11 to 120 to over 3,000. And then in the book of Acts, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These guys were just arguing a few months ago over who was the greatest. But they saw Jesus model for them what it means to be great, what it means to show love, not just washing feet, but going to the cross, being willing to die for others. And they took what they saw and what they heard, and they started living it out. And when they started loving one another, what happened? Growth. So even in this passage, what we see is what our church's mission statement is built on. There's worship and community, which leads to outreach. And we're going to get into that next week as well. But we see all this when it's in the proper order. Worship, community, and outreach. Things happen the way God intended. So, kids, I think this is your question three. As people of Cornerstone Church, we seek to be a, what does it say? We seek to be a community of believers who build each other up in the love of Jesus Christ. We will meet together individually and in groups, large and small, in order to lovingly support, encourage, and strengthen each other in putting our faith into practice. Hey, we've talked about this over the last several months as we went through Hebrews. Hebrews has some great verses supporting this idea. Writer to the Hebrews says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today." You wake up in the morning, it's today, right? "That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That's the problem when we go all lone wolf or one-man wolf pack. We think we got it under control, don't we? And we don't. Because we tend to find ourselves drifting away. But if we exhort one another every day so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, our hearts can remain soft. We can continue to worship God the way we were designed because we have people around us saying, "Oh, that's sin, brother. Don't harden your heart. Have faith." We also see in Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Does this only say on Sundays? No. Do we encourage one another and stir one another up regularly so we can make it? Because as we heard testimony this morning, some people suffer more than others at certain seasons in life. And if you aren't experiencing that, maybe your season's coming. And we all need people around us to encourage us, to lift us up in prayer and encouragement. You're going to make it. Focus on Jesus. I'm with you. We need this, don't we? This is what we're designed to do. So, are we doing this as a church? Well, already, I listed them all. This is what we are doing. Sunday morning service. We're doing that 4 to 5 times monthly. You're wondering, 4 to 5 times? Well, sometimes there's 5 Sundays, right? So that's what we're doing. We're meeting every Sunday together to encourage one another as long as it is called today. Tuesday evening, men's fellowship. We just started that a couple months ago. That meets 3 times a month. Thursday morning, men's Bible study, 4 to 5 times monthly. Every Thursday, we're meeting on Dewey Street. There's a life group that just started up again. They meet twice a month. Missions prayer, twice a month. Women's fellowship brunch just started. It's once a month. But if you guys look, there's a lot of opportunities to get together
in groups, isn't there? And in the past, we have also done some worship nights at the Richoff's house. We've also done the Follow Me Bible study. As a church, we are doing things. We are offering opportunities for us to do more than just Sunday morning. And I would encourage each one of us, let's plug in. The scriptures say to do this. We can't just be Sunday morning, I'll be fine. No, you have to be in community, and community requires spending time together. Many opportunities. See what the Lord's laying on your heart. How can I be more engaged with my church community?
I also, before I was even hired with the church, I shared my vision for us as a community, what I would like to see. And I'm trying to model it myself, and I, again, would stand up here and encourage you guys to keep trying. Okay? I know life is busy, but what I love to see, where I see the most opportunity to do community together, is meals in our homes. And we read that in Acts 2. They were getting together in the temple and also in each other's homes, breaking bread together. I feel like something happens when you just do life together, when you just enjoy one another over a meal. It's awesome. If you want to make it fun, serve spaghetti. Watch how people eat that. But really, we need, as a community of believers, we need to be doing this in our homes. Look around at one another. You guys, most of you have known each other for many years. But when's the last time you had that person over just to visit? When's the last time you had that couple over just for a meal? Just to enjoy one another. I would strongly encourage you guys to try. Even if you don't think you can do it, just try once a month. It's amazing what the Lord can do during those times. And it's countercultural, which is what we are called to do. There's a man by the name of Robert Putnam. He's the professor of public policy at Harvard University, and he also wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And I want to share with you a quote from that book.
This is actually sad. In the last 25 years, American attendance at club meetings went down by 58%. Family dinners declined by 33%, and inviting friends to one's home decreased by 45%. Okay? You want to hear something even worse than that? I took out what it actually said here and just put the 25 years, because what it actually said was the last quarter of this century. These numbers are from 1975 to 2000. Can you imagine what the statistics would be like today? We can add another 19 years on that's full of social media and television and all sorts of stuff that just exploded in the last 19 years, right? Can you imagine how much more they dropped? This is why we're losing community around us, and the church has an opportunity to do something different. In the Screwtape Letters book, C.S. Lewis wrote, for those of you who don't know about that book, it's about an older demon training a younger demon. And the older demon says to the younger demon, keep them busy. He's talking about Christians. Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Think about it. How busy are we? All of us, we're very busy, right? Part of it's the world we live in. Part of it's the choices we make. There's another thing written once called the Devil's Convention. Same type of thing. Devil's talking to his trainees. And he's saying this about Christians. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. And I think if each one of us stopped and thought about it, we're all caught up in that, aren't we? We are so busy, we don't stop and think, where does our power actually come from? It comes from Christ. And here I am, just running around trying to get everything done, and I can't do it. I'm exhausted. And we find ourselves crashing health-wise. We find ourselves snapping at our spouse or our kids. We find ourselves in despair and lonely, because we're just trying to do so much in our own strength, and we need to find that Sabbath rest in Christ.
The devil wants to keep us busy. So how do we put our faith into practice when we do meet with one another?
We put our faith into practice through, and I'm not going to elaborate on each one of these, just read through with me. Encouraging individuals to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Teaching our children what it means to live for Jesus. Building families that are marked by worship and service. Maintaining a warm-hearted love within our church community. Being slow to take offense, quick to resist gossip and slander, and a godly haste in reconciling relational difference. It's going to happen, but what are we going to do with it? Opening our lives to one another through mutual accountability and being generous in spirit with one another in giving those material possessions with which the Lord has blessed us. How are we doing as individuals, as families, as a church when we read this? What's sticking out to us?
Not trying to beat up on any of us, but I'm calling us to something greater that I see in the scriptures. It's a community built on Jesus Christ. And yet here we are running around doing our thing, and we don't even realize what we're missing out on. When we've talked about worship, when worship is in the proper place in our lives, it's everything, right? I am free when God is on the throne as creator. I am free to do what I was created to do. There's so much freedom in that, because that's God's design. When it comes to community, I can enjoy community to a greater experience when it falls under that worship. And I'm doing what God created me to do, to live in community with his people. In John 17, we see Jesus praying this for his disciples, and I think we can read this as that spills over into all Christ followers as well. But Jesus prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus, as fully God and fully man, recognized God's called him for a purpose. "I have called you to be the perfect worshiper. And you are going to die for people so that they can become perfect worshipers in you as well." And Jesus prays that we would be one. And I'm seeing that. But if we want to see that impact spill over into outreach, we need to be one. We need to be doing more together. We need to build a community strong here. And I see you guys. We love each other. Sometimes it's only Sunday morning. We have opportunities to do that as groups. I'm calling us to do it as individuals and families as well. What is our response? The battle for biblical community will cost us greatly. We can't sugarcoat this. It's going to cost time, money, and energy. It might cost us that we have to give up our possessions, give up our comfort, give up activities we may want to do, but it's worth it. Why? Because a community built in Christ is what we were created for, and it preaches hope to a desperate world. We can look at that verse in Acts and be like, "Well, why isn't the church doing that?" We can, but it's going to cost something. Are we willing to do it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and the beautiful, perfect design that you had in place when you created this world. And Lord, because of our sin, we screwed that up. We find ourselves worshiping creation rather than Creator. We find ourselves slipping into thinking we can do life alone or do life the way we want and reject the community that you designed us to be a part of. We find ourselves being too shy or embarrassed to do outreach to a lost and desperate world. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Help us to see you as the only one who should be on the throne of worship. Help us to live in community together and be one as you called us to be one in your Son Jesus. And help us to live our mission to take this worship and community to a lost world and do outreach together. And Lord, I believe when we do that, we will experience so much blessing that we couldn't even imagine. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Give us the strength and the boldness to do this. For your glory and for our good. Amen.